John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that he might be saved through whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Whoever does what is true and comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God."
Super. Well, thank you very much, Nathaniel, for reading for us. Sally, for playing at the Chaps on the Sound and Tech Desk this morning. Thank you all very much. I'm just going to talk for around 10 minutes, so you're aware and know what to expect before we sing a closing song together. Now, a few minutes ago, we thought, didn't we, about a broken gift, the toy digger that I foolishly ruined. And when I was speaking about it, I only really gave you two options as to what could happen to that toy once it was broken. Either it could go in the bin, I said, because it's of no use to anyone anymore, or I could hope for a very kind wife to give me a new one. But there was a third option, another option that I didn't introduce, not to put it in the bin and not to get a brand new one. What I could have tried doing is this. I could have tried fixing it myself with a bit of sellotape and a bit of know-how. And after all of that graft, there we are, it's as good as new. It is as good as new. It isn't, is it? And to be honest, I mean, I didn't make the biggest of big efforts there to fix it, but to be honest, no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't make it the way it was. I could never make it do what it was originally made to do. And the same is true when it comes to God's first gift to us. It is broken beyond our repair, and yet that doesn't stop us from trying, does it? To help us see that, we're going to think very briefly about a meeting Jesus had with a man called Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the chapter that Nathaniel just read for us. Walk through that very briefly with me, if you will. We are told, verse 1, that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Some of you might know that Pharisees were a super religious bunch. They worked hard to keep all of God's rules, and they even made up extra rules to make sure they stayed within God's good books. Nicodemus himself isn't just any old Pharisee. John tells us, verse 1, that he's a ruler of the Jews. More even than that, verse 10, he's a teacher of Israel. And the reason I mention that is each piece of information we're given about this man Nicodemus, it paints a picture of someone who is top of the pile when it comes to doing what God would have him do. And knowing all of that about Nicodemus, knowing that he's top of the league table for morals and for being an all-round religious good guy, it makes what Jesus says to him really shocking. Just listen to what he says again. John chapter 3, verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, says Jesus. Now that is a really shocking thing for him to say. And it's shocking for two reasons, actually. The first is that it's quite so strange. And we get a sense of that from how Nicodemus responds. He can't get his head around what Jesus is talking about. But Jesus, he asks in verse 4, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Or in other words, Jesus, not to be funny, but I'm a bit too big to go back in my mum's tummy. He clearly isn't getting it. Until Jesus explains what he means. The birth he's talking about won't involve a labour ward, because he's talking about a different kind of birth. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, says Jesus in verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So to see God's kingdom, Jesus is saying, to be friends with God, both now and forever, we need a whole new life. We need him to make us born again. Now that's a shocking thing for Jesus to say. Shocking because it's so strange. But shocking as well when we remember who he's speaking to. He isn't talking to someone who looks like they need a second chance in life. Someone who's made loads of mistakes, who has lots of skeletons in his closet, who could do with a fresh start. No, Jesus is talking to someone whose whole life revolved around doing the right thing by God. Being religious, teaching other people to be religious, leading religious people. If there was a league table of doing things God's way, Nicodemus was right at the top. And yet even to someone like Nicodemus, someone who looks like they have it all together, Jesus is saying, no, there are big problems here, problems that go well beyond what can be seen with the naked eye. Problems in your relationship with God that are so big and go so deep, you can't possibly fix them on your own. You need what our American friends might call a do-over. You need a page one rewrite. You need to be born again, says Jesus, and only I can make that happen. Now that really is shocking for Nicodemus. And I wonder if it might be shocking for some of us too, even if we've heard about it a lot of times before. It won't be shocking, I think, to hear that we live in a world that it's not as it should be. We know that our world is broken. It might not be much of a surprise to know that our relationships with other people, our personal relationships with other folks, are not as they always should be either, that they are often broken too. But behind and deeper than all of that, our relationship with our Maker is not as it should be. We turn our backs on him again and again. And we might do that in a very respectable looking way, even a very religious looking way like Nicodemus. But no matter how good it might look from the outside, our problems with God run deep and wide. That's part of what the Bible calls sin. It means our relationship with God is broken. And try as hard as we might, we can't fix it on our own. And again, it doesn't always sound like the best of news to some of us, I guess. Because we want to fix it ourselves. We want to get out the spiritual sellotape, as it were. Perhaps by living more moral lives than the other people we know. By being kind enough. By serving good causes wholeheartedly enough. By being religious enough. Jesus is saying it can never be enough. Things are so broken that we cannot fix them ourselves. And yet at the same time as that being hard for us to hear, well, the fact that someone can deal with that colossal problem, someone has come to give us a do-over, that's wonderful news. And that's where Christmas comes into the picture. You might be wondering why I'm telling you all of that this morning, of all mornings. It doesn't feel all that festive. Nicodemus is no shepherd or wise man or angel. The answer comes in one of the verses I read earlier. It's a famous verse. Some of you may know it well, but just hear it as it lands with Nicodemus, that most religious of religious men. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Can you see, instead of giving us what we deserve for destroying, for breaking the good gift he's given us, instead of condemning us for it, and instead even of handing us a roll of spiritual sellotape, of telling us to spend our lives trying to fix what we've broken, to somehow make things up to God. Well, God didn't send us what we deserve. He sent us a second gift. He sent us his Son, Jesus. And through Jesus, through his death and life and death and resurrection, what people have broken, what we have broken, he can and will restore. That broken relationship with the God who made us, he has fixed it. All of the sadness and the darkness in our world, he's promised to one day make new. Now, all we need do to receive that gift is not to try a bit harder to shape up or to fix ourselves, because we never can. You know, it's to say sorry to God for turning our backs on him, for breaking his first good gift to us, and asking him to forgive us, and then to accept that second gift, Jesus Christ, and his offer of eternal life by simply trusting in him. Christmas really is good news. News of one gift that we've broken and cannot fix ourselves. But news of that second gift, the gift of a rescuer. Praise be to God for him. May each of us today accept that second gift through simple faith, and each know the joy, the real, deep, lasting Christmas joy that comes from doing so. I'm going to say thank you to God for that gift now, before we sing a final hymn. Let me pray for us. Our God and Father, we thank you and praise you for that great first gift, for making the world we live in, for breath in our lungs, for relationship with you. And yet we confess now that we have broken that gift, that our first parents, Adam and Eve, did that, and that we are each a chip off the old block. We follow in their footsteps and live as though we know better than you. We are sorry. And so we can thank you too for that second gift, that even greater gift of your Son, Jesus, of all that he achieved in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, making us right with you. We pray you would please help each one of us this morning to appreciate your good gifts to us. Instead of trying to fix our brokenness and our sin by ourselves, which we could never do anyway, to trust in you, knowing that that second gift, your rescuer Jesus, is absolutely able to do that work. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.